Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much. We thank you for being our God and having us come to this place at this time to be able to study your word and to hear what you have to say to us individually and collectively. Lord, we pray for those who would desire to be on the line tonight but are not able to be here. We just ask you to speak to us, speak through us, and allow us to speak the words that are in our spirit so that we may open ourselves to learning, to hearing what you have to say, and for guiding us where we have to go. We pray for all those who are sick and ailing, that they may be healed in the way that you would have them healed at the time you would have them to be healed. We just give you all the thanks and all the praise as we prepare ourselves to open our hearts and our minds to you tonight. Let us all say amen. Okay, first thing I guess we want to cover is do a brief recap or talk a little bit about our homework assignment, which I think was kind of interesting because I learned something I'll share with you. And something you may have discovered in the process of doing your homework. We're going to start back for our homework just to review quickly at chapter 9 of Genesis. And what is the overall phrase that we hear over and over again from 1 to 9, chapters 1 to chapter 9? What do we hear God saying in his word to us? Anybody? The one thing by the time you finish Genesis, you will not forget what happens in Genesis 1. Okay, Sharon, I'm going to open you. Go ahead.
Be fruitful and multiply.
Absolutely, and what's the rest of it?
And bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein all the creatures, the fowl, and everything that's on earth.
Okay.
And about the rainbow.
And what about the rainbow?
That was the covenant between God and Noah and his descendants and whatever. That there would never be a flood to, like it was before where it destroyed the earth.
Okay. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
That was it. I'm through.
Okay. you brought up the covenant, and that's the first thing we want to talk about so we can explain what happens with the Noah's covenant. What exactly is covenant? As it's a biblical sense.
That is kind of like a contract between persons involved.
Okay. And what are the ingredients of that contract? What must you have in order to have a contract?
An understanding.
And understanding, anybody else want to add? There's something that goes to know, goes with the understanding. You've mentioned it already. Anybody care? Okay, I'm going to mute you back, Sharon, and I'm going to open Ricky. Wait, Rick.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, now I can.
Okay, would it be a promise?
It's a promise. The contract is a promise. But what happens when you do have a promise with someone? And it's in the scripture that Sharon just referred to. I think, Betty, I see your hand. You want to help her out. Let me mute you, open you, Betty, and then I'm going to mute you, Ricky, for a minute, okay?
Okay.
I don't know, my computer is acting a little silly tonight. I'm coming, Betty. Okay. Betty? Okay.
Okay, I was just thinking, in that covenant, that promise, that binding contract, I think it was like a quid pro quo. I promise you this for that.
Okay. I'm going to mute you back. That's pretty close. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. then I'll share with you what happened. And I know you all know this because you said it last week, and everybody had an understanding. A important part of a contract is, one, you all said that tonight, the agreement between two parties. But there's a second part that has to happen with the agreement. It's like the quid pro quo, is there has to be something given in token of that contract, to seal that contract. In medieval times, they had a ring with wax, and they put it on the seal, the agreement with that. It's a contract that's sealed by something, by a promise and by a token. And when you mentioned it, Sharon, it was, okay, you have your hand up, so I'll let you tell what it was. Hold on a second. You go ahead.
It was the rainbow.
Absolutely. That's the token.
I said the bow, the rainbow.
Well, you just said them kind of randomly. You got to put it where it goes because otherwise it's not a contract. Okay?
It was the rainbow.
Yeah, and what God promised, and he said, so you will know that my promise is going to last for all time, generation to generation. I'm going to put, and our scripture said, a bow, which is actually the rainbow. He's going to put a rainbow in the sky. Now, last week, who was it that shared? Betty, you went to D.C. And I'm going to click you back, Sharon. And Betty, if you will, share that, what you felt God was saying by the rainbow.
There were two occurrences.
Wait, okay. I didn't get you beginning. Go ahead.
Okay. Actually, there were more than one occasions, and they all happened within 2 weeks before I even left to go, to D.C. I looked, when I go to morning mass, I go get in my car, and I looked over the church, and there was a rainbow, and it was so unexpected because it hadn't rained, but it was just beautiful. It's perfect form. Then when I got to Washington, I saw one on the highway. We were traveling maybe to New Jersey or something, and then coming back, we saw a double one, and I just know that God was saying, I think in church that particular day, there's a certain parishioner there, and we always have discussions about he's a Trump supporter, and he knows how I feel about that. So when I came out of church, I saw the rainbow, and I said, to me, that was God saying, I'm going to take care of this. You know, you don't have to worry about this. I'm going to take care of this situation. And then when I got to D.C., I felt the same way. Since it was over the nation's capital, I felt that God was beginning to do his work, which we see now he is. I said Satan was having his way through this man. Now God has taken over, and everything, every day, we can see more plainly how God is going to work this out and restore peace and justice to our nation.
Okay.
And that's what it meant to me.
Okay.
In other words, God continues to renew his promise.
Okay.
Through the rainbow.
It's through all time.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I'm going to mute you back. And I'm going to ask the other question because we were supposed to find some of the biblical, you were supposed to find five of them, if I'm not mistaken, five of the biblical covenants. This is important to know, and I'll tell you why if you found them. Who found all five of them? You were given a hint what you could do to find them. Okay. Betty found them. Hold on. And, oh, Francis, I'm so glad you're here. Hold on, Betty. I'm going to go to Francis, and then I'll come back.
Sure.
If I can. There you go. Okay, Francis, welcome this evening. Go ahead, Francis. Oh, no, you can't yet. I'm getting you there. Okay, now go ahead, Francis.
Well, I feel kind of strange with this because I was able to find this information with the help of one of our other members. Because
okay.
What I have is what we had started with initially, the beginning with the, I think we talked about it the last meeting about the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
I'm starting out with the one I had in my notes. It was the one we had started with Noah, the Noahic covenant.
Noah, yeah.
And that was the one. And that you suggested we research these others. So that's what I was able to find with the information that was given, shared by one of our other members. So
okay.
And actually, I'm not quite sure. They're not quite consistent with the different covenants that are listed. So I'm not quite sure which one you consider the main covenants, because they're all covenants that are agreements that God has made with different biblical characters, and he promises certain things, and the main theme of all of these covenants is that he wants us, or the people at that time, to love him, no one else but him, and that was what was important to him, that he was the main theme in man's heart. You look to him, and if you are able to obey his commands, then these covenants that he promised would be fulfilled no matter how long it took. And some of the covenants took a very long time. So there was a covenant with the Noah, the Abraham. There is the one that was with the Isaac, Jeremiah, and the Palestinian. And then there is the other research that gives a similar covenants, but they have different names. But actually the foundation of them is about the same. There's the Mosaic covenant. That's the one that he did with Moses. And then there's the one that was done with David. And so I'm not quite sure where we are with the covenants, which ones are considered the main covenants that we should refer to.
You have mentioned all of them except one major one, but I'm going to go back. You've done an excellent job, and I'm going to ask some other questions about it, but I'm going to go back to Betty for a minute, and then I'll go to Sharon. And then I'll mute you back right now, Francis, because you're right on target, okay? I don't know why this is doing this today. Okay, Betty, you've been waiting patiently, so I'm going to open
you.
All
right. That's all right.
Go ahead.
The other one was the covenant of Christ, where he died
That's
for us.
The one that was missing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, when I'll explain. There's an airplane. Is that it, Betty? Because I'll mute you back and go to Sharon for a minute.
Yes. I had all the rest of them, yeah, but the one of Christ. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Okay, Sharon, go ahead.
Okay, and the new covenant, that we made. When Jesus passed, that was our new covenant.
Well, the new covenant was basically when he lived, and
when
he left us.
Yeah.
Right, that's the covenant of Christ. That
it also stated that there was like 6 or 7 of the covenants that, but we were only interested in 5 of them.
Okay, and I'll explain that, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. I'm going to mute you back, and then I'm going to try to explain it, and then see if you have any questions after that, okay? 5 major covenants that all the others rest under. And basically, Francis was correct. There's some little covenants in between the covenants that have been made biblically. And this is important to know the major ones, because the major ones are the ones that you follow the history from the beginning to the end in Revelation. Everything that we're living under now is the original covenant and every covenant that was mentioned throughout history in the scriptures. Each generation, or it's multi-generational, that God did something powerful to the people or through the people with the intention that they would always love him and refer back to him or get their information from him, be obedient to what he said in his word. When he spoke in the beginning, now the one covenant that was made, and some people agree and disagree that it's a covenant, but it has to be a covenant because it started the whole thing. And that was in the Garden of Eden. When God says, I'm going to put you here, you till the soil, you to take care of the garden. And God was going to be there for them. Now, that's what kind of covenant that was sort of one-sided, but God was the powerful one in the covenant. And anybody remember suzerainty and what was the other covenant? We had talked about a suzerainty where there's a two-party agreement, and it's mutually sealed by a token. Then there's another covenant between the strong party, and the other party is a vassal. And that was where one person allows the stronger person to be in control. They don't have to necessarily give a token for that kind of covenant. It's like we have all kinds of covenants today. But when we start to, before we get out of Genesis, you're going to see evidence of the 5 basic covenants that cover the years in between as we work our way towards Christ in the New Testament. In the Noahic covenant, I think someone had said tonight, it covers like more than one thing. One was the covenant unspoken, in a sense, that God made with Noah. He asked him to build the boat, and then he told him what he was going to do. In that covenant, he also later tells Noah after the flood that he'll never destroy the earth and all its inhabitants. Never again. He'll never have another flood. And the whole idea is that man is going to be man. He basically says he's going to be evil all his days. So God makes a promise, but that promise isn't sealed per se by the other party or agreed upon. So the part that he tells us that is agreed upon is the part where he says, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky, and every time you see one, you can remember that I'm not going to destroy the earth totally. Sometimes when we see these floods and fires, we wonder if it's going to happen. We don't know, but we know his promise. So we can always say, yes, God is still in charge. Now, the Noah, when his generation starts, and that's what I want us to look at the end in chapter 9, when it tells us that Noah's kids were responsible for all the people that went up on the earth. When you look at the end, I think it's after he tells them about setting the bow in the sky and that. And let's see. Go to Go to chapter 9. And then it's verse 9. If we look at chapter 9, verse 9 of Genesis, verse 8, we'll say, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. The seed is the one thing that we have to always keep in mind. That's why everything that we read in this book, he's saying it for all generations, the seed after them, the seed after us even, it's going to be continued because he set his bow in the sky. And he says, with every living creature that is with you, and he names the fowls, the cattle, and everything else that came out of the ark. And again, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. And he says, no flesh will be cut off any more by water of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh upon the earth. And he says it again. Now, I wondered if anyone paid attention to how many times this is being said. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth. And Noah and the sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Any idea why that was repeated so many times? Okay, when we got into the part about Canaan's curse, that was part of the homework too, to see about Canaan's curse. And Noah began to be a husbandman. A husbandman is a farmer. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Jephthah took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Jephthah, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. We were supposed to look that up about the curse, and what we felt was happening there, the fact that Canaan was cursed to become the servant of basically all his relatives, the way it's put. So did anyone do some exploratory work on that? Did we find anything that would help us to understand? Okay, I'm coming to Betty. Don't speak yet, Betty. I don't know why this is giving us more than we want. Pardon? You should be open now.
Okay.
You're open.
Okay. I'm using the African Heritage Bible. And at the bottom, there's a lot of information, and it has a paragraph about the curse of Canaan. And it says, most people believe Ham was cursed, and therefore so were all black people of African Hamitic descent. However, careful studies of the scripture reveals that the curse was placed upon Canaan, a son of Ham. However, Ham's other sons, Mizraim, Put, and Cush, also progenitors of the part of Africa, were not cursed. This particular curse justified Abraham's inheritance of the land of Canaan as his blessing, because Shem and his descendants received the blessing of his father Noah, due to this strong desire to be in his father's image and his love for God.
Okay. I'm going to mute you back before I respond and see if anyone else has something. Research that they did. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to say two things, and I want you to take them with what I'm about to say very lightly, in that when we have a Bible that is focused on, okay, it's like this. We have different Bibles for different information, and it's reportedly different ways. And sometimes we can take them to be all truth without what is called critical Bible study. Critical Bible study, I was hoping we'd be further into Genesis before we got there, but we have to understand it at the point where we are, and then as we go along, you may understand it better. The last question I asked was about how many times that verse was repeated about God remembering and never cursing again with the rainbow. He's going to remember with the rainbow. Critical Bible study, and if anyone had read the commentaries other than Betty, there's a part in there that you will see critically. It'll have something, it'll have a verse or some scriptures, and it'll have the letter J near it, like in the interpreter's commentary. It breaks down the writer of the scripture. We were taught in Sunday school growing up, that the Bible was written by man under God's direction, and it was viable, holy, totally holy, and acceptable, with no human error or anything like that. When you study critical, and what it means by critical is to look at each scripture as something with meaning, something with direction, something with spirit. And I'll stop here and give you this for homework. I want you to look up the letters, and you don't look them up individually, you look them up together. They are capital J, E, capital E, like Edward, like Paul, and D, like David. And look it up under Critical Bible Study. Because what it does, it identifies the fact that throughout the scriptures, and especially the Old Testament, that there were several writers when they came together to put the scriptures together as what we know as the Bible now. And each letter stands for the person they believe that wrote this particular part or that particular part. And they did extensive research to try to say, this is what was happening during that period in history and whatever else, whatever else. The Bible will show you that it's been through a whole bunch of translations if you critically study it. And as whatever's going on in the area that that writer is writing from, they have to study the history. They have to do research of the soil, the archaeology, and all of that to give us answers for why certain things happen. The thing about the Canaan, and part of that from Critical Bible Study that Betty mentions, is the fact that in doing Critical Bible Study, I discovered that Canaan was actually, and I couldn't find proof total yet, but in looking at it, Noah's one child is named, there's two different, when you read, continue to read the scripture, under the J, Noah's children's name were Shem, Jephthah, and Canaan, not the grandson. Under the P, the children were Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. And we have more examples in scripture for it to be under the P, which is a priestly writing. Canaan ends up being, as we continue into Genesis, the Israelites, or the beginning with Noah's children, and we'll see that real quick, they were journeying, can't say it, into the land of Canaan. You always hear in scripture, this happened in the land of Canaan, that happened in the land of Canaan. They were going towards Canaan. And just like when we read earlier about whose child, Terran, Noah's father. Wasn't it Noah? Correct me if I'm wrong. We just had this. Noah's father was Terran, and when they got to the city of Terran, he stopped. And we don't know if he stopped there because his son's name was Terran. I'm not sure. That was Abraham's father. You all got to keep me on target. I'm going to open you, Kelly. Maybe you can help me. Help. Go ahead. You're open.
I was just correcting you that it is. It's Abraham's.
Right, and that's what I get for reading ahead too much. But the Canaanites were the people who end up in an area where they're the enemy. And this is part of knowing why we need to know what we need to know about the people in the lands that they're going to. So he was a father. Ham, the father of Canaan, the way we took it was, what did we say was the reason why Noah cursed him? Did you feel like sharing that, Kelly, or anybody else?
Why did we feel? Oh, because there were two things that were mentioned last week. One is because the son, instead of covering Noah, he went and told, and so that was the issue, where he could have covered him, and the sons that he did tell, they were the ones that covered him. So that's what we discussed last week. And then we brought up, or I think I mentioned that scripture about the sins of the father, and I was looking that up when you were talking. I think it was found in Exodus. There's a chapter that talks about it being visited upon the sins of the father are at times visited upon the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. It says it can be. Does not necessarily mean that it is. And one of the other things I was going to say, and this just was like a side note, that just in studying is being also careful, because a lot of commentaries are based upon people's viewpoints. And so I just think that when we approach Bible study, and just because there's so many different tools, that we just have to, you know, be prayerful when using those tools, because they are sometimes, you know, they take on man's, even their own opinion. It's not always factual.
Okay, thank you for sharing that, because, and it's no reflection on anybody any kind of way. When you're, I'm going to mute you back, Kelly, and then I'm going to open you. Are you through?
Yep.
Kelly? Okay. If you need to come back, just raise your hand. 5-star. It's like if you have, what was that Bible they made? And you can't study one from one Bible like to another one, depending on what the purpose of the Bible is, if that makes sense. It's like if you're Protestant and you're studying from the Catholic Bible and you have different wording, and I know we have some Catholics in our group, but you will have different things, and you would agree if you are, and I'm open to you in a minute, Betty. You would agree that some of the things, how it's referred to in the Protestant Bible, are somewhat different from the Catholic Bible, but the basic premise is always, or should always be, the same. I always recommend Interpreter's Bible, Interpreter's Commentary, and there's another Bible that I recommend that's an excellent study Bible, so that we won't get lost. Sometimes we can get extra information. It's a Texas. It is a Thompson Chain Reference Bible is what I use a great deal, because it has the references and the commentary sometimes built into it, so that we, if we don't know something, we have to be careful of who tells us what we don't know, if that makes sense. Okay, I'm going to open you now, Betty.
Oh, I was just going to answer the question Kelly already answered.
About why
the Lord cursed Ham. But since you have, I have the line, I want to ask you a question, ma'am.
Sure.
I had already heard long ago that we, the people of color, were descendants of Ham. Is that correct or incorrect?
You know what? I can't tell you whether that's correct or incorrect, but I can tell you we're all descendants of Noah. Okay? We have to take, we can only go back that far. But the people, and that's what it says in that verse I wanted us to see, that the children of Noah were responsible for spreading people all over the earth, you know, where it says, so I don't have any reference that I know of. Now, if you can look it up and find that, I don't know. But everything I know is what's in the Bible here, and it says that we are all descendants. They spread out all over the world from Noah, because remember, the world was destroyed before, and then it tells us to that it would be, I don't know, it doesn't say directly, but we know that we're all descendants from the one God and from the one that he saved. And we remember, if we go back a little bit, we had that lesson about reproduction and God reproduced that, so It depends. It's sort of like what Kelly was saying. When people write certain things, they write them with an intention. And if you only read that Bible, it may say that in the Bible that you read. Sometimes I say things like, there are some things that are important to know and some things that are not, because I don't know if any of us could go back to Ham, per se. You know, I don't know why they even picked Ham. And because everybody would have been cursed or not. You can't say the Jewish people were cursed if you think about Auschwitz and that kind of thing. So it's one of those hard roles to hold, so to speak. Would it make a difference if we all came from Ham? Or if we all came from Shem?
Well, I think it wasn't just the color of basically, it was the fact that Ham was cursed and into servitude, and because we were a people that were slaves and things, I think that's where the connection came. But I'd heard that a long time ago, and I'm not saying it's gospel, but it made sense to me. That's all I'm saying.
Okay. I've heard it for years. I've heard it, but I've never seen it proven anywhere. And we and the reality, too, as we live and explore the world that we live in, we will discover there were a whole lot of other people that were put into slavery and lived in slavery. And that we just know about ours from Africa and the United States or whatever. We know that part of history. And that all hasn't been explored yet either. But there were people served in servitude. Something I just saw this past week. Oh, the new movie coming out about...
Harriet Tubman.
Yes, Harriet Tubman. And that, they say, was based... I think that's the one where people sold their kids or put their kids in the care of someone else, thinking they would have a better life, and it didn't really turn out that way. Oh. Is that the same movie?
I don't know. This one's called Harriet, and I think it's about Harriet Tubman. It's just now coming out.
It was helping the slaves. But we can get tied down by some things like that and never get what we really should be getting. But and the same thing about the Jewish people being burned in furnaces. We may be hung on trees, but there's been hatred in the world forever from the very beginning. So I can't vouch for Ham or Shem. I just know when Jesus says, before he goes to the cross, we're joint heirs, meaning we're his brothers and sisters, you know? And our Father is God. So I'd be careful with that. I'm being as careful as I know how. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Thank you, though. Now, I'll mute you back. Now, was there any more from our homework that we did not discuss? And pretty much was the idea that Ham's son was cursed because, when I did the commentaries on it, it was basically because he was not only exposing his father's shame of being naked, being drunk, but he was exposing his character. Because if we recall, when God chose him, he said he was a just and honorable man, basically. So for someone to be respected and the whole rest of the world around him finds out he was a drunk and he was naked, you know how all the gossip goes. And that's basically why one of the commentators said that they couldn't find anything other than that one of the sons' name was Canaan. And that doesn't have any stipulation behind it that I could find. So we just go with Ham, Shem, and Jephthah. and not really know the total answer. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask and find out. I don't know. Okay? Okay, did anyone go to 10? This was to show the generations of Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Jephthah, and unto the sons who were born after the flood. And then it gives a whole genealogy of the sons that were born to each son of Noah. When we study this, there is hopefully a message that we are learning for ourselves, the history of how it came into, the whole Bible came into being, but also there should be a message or something that strikes you that gives you method of living or thinking, how you think about the things that come up in the lesson. It's just like last week when we talked about Ham being a gossip or a tattletale. That doesn't prosper us to do that. And there can be curses upon us and other people because of what we share, the talk that we do that we ought not to be doing, but to have compassion for people. Just because you saw something and know something doesn't mean you have to share it with anybody. But usually the first thing we want to do oftentimes is share it with somebody. But I wanted to know if there are any lessons we're getting from this besides the historical aspects of seeing how things are going to come into being. Anybody? What's so exciting about this? We haven't even gotten to the Abraham stories yet. And that's where, if we get our homework done for next week, we will start to see the things that we have always heard about in church and didn't really know that they fit into a sequence. This is the best that I have seen or had where it's kind of chronological. There are centuries in between, especially when they say they lived for 800 years, this one lived for 350 years. But we see this bloodline being traced through scripture because we started out with Adam and Eve and we took the bloodline all the way to their children, and then we took it to Noah and his children. And then you're going to see where we're going afterwards. And it might just surprise you to see it, because as we head towards Jesus, this is Jesus's family. If he had a family reunion, all these people we've studied so far would be there if they were all alive at the same time. And you see where he comes from. You'll see where he comes from. And all the people that are in his genealogy are not, I don't want to say it, but not good people. They're not all good. They're not all perfect. They're not all helpful. They're just ordinary people like we are in our world today. But we have the same promises from the covenant that was given back then. That's why I wanted you to know about covenant, because it's so important to know what your inheritance is. When we first started in Genesis, we talked about, what was the word that was inheritance? It was when we are to be blessed. You are blessed, meaning you have inherited everything that God has promised in his word. And hopefully as we study this, that'll make even more sense to you and also make you feel like not denying so much of what you can do or what you can have, what you can be. I'm going to ask, does any of that ring a bell with anybody? Nobody? Okay. I'm going to go on. I had skipped 10. Okay, let me go back here. I got two. I'm going to get you first. Okay, I'm glad you all are opening up. I'm going to get you first, Cheryl. So you go ahead. Cheryl?
Oh, I'm just saying I remember that.
Okay.
About that.
About which? About your inheritance?
Yes.
Okay. We don't want to forget that because that's very vital. We started off when, I think it was Sharon or someone saying about God wanted us to love him. And so being joint heirs with Christ, he loves us as much as he loved Christ. And he made us joint heirs, joint together. Was there anything else, Cheryl?
No.
Okay, I'm going to mute you back and I'm going to go down this line. Oh, Ricky, we haven't heard from Ricky, so I'm going to open Ricky next. Okay, Ricky, you can go ahead. I'm so glad you're back.
Me too. I missed it. I really, really did. I need this a lot, and it makes me feel better, you know, when I can be a part of this. So thank you so much again for doing it.
You're welcome.
Thanks. And basically, what I was going to say is pretty much the same thing, that we are joint heirs and that we have the same power as God, and we have to be conscious of that.
Absolutely. There's so many things in life that want to make us think we're little or nothing and we don't have any power. But that's why it's so important that first, that repetitive scripture about be fruitful, multiply, subdue. He's telling us we have the power to do all of that all the time. It's us who talk ourselves out of it. But thank you for sharing that.
No, you're welcome. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The last one, did you hang up, Kelly? I'll unmute you if you need to. Go ahead.
No, I just was agreeing with everyone else.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm glad of that. We don't want to forget that. I said if there was, I'd like for you to take those words. Okay, Betty, I'm going to unmute you. Go right ahead.
You also stress the fact that we can speak things into being, like God created, he spoke things into being, and how powerful our words are. And if we use positive words, it sends positive things into the planet, the earth. And if we use negative words, that's not good. So we have to continue to acknowledge the power of our speaking.
Absolutely, because that's where he showed us that we have the power. And everything that comes to us, I'm going to mute you back, Betty, before I have you in it. He created everything, and he said, we're in his image, okay? And that means we have to speak it first. We have to think it first, speak it, and allow him to work his power in and through us. You've had nothing occur or create nothing if you can't first visualize it and speak it, because he does the power. It's not our speech that's making it happen. It's our speech working with his spirit working in and through us. He said, the scriptures tell us the power of life and death are in the tongue. If it were not so, it would not be in our scripture. So we have to guard our words, because we can say a lot of things about ourselves that God didn't say about ourselves. So that has to be number one. Okay, we're going to go start at chapter 11. If we can get, I'll just say read 11 and 12 for next week, chapters in Genesis. And I gave you the homework to try to find something about JEPD. And if you look under critical Bible study as your heading, that would work. For your own visibility, I would like for you to make yourself a little chart. It can be elaborate or it can just be plain. And do that from Genesis 1, 26 and 27, I believe it is. Let me just make sure that's where it is. It's one of my favorite scriptures where he says, 126, okay. 26 and 27, if you have your Bible, look at it right quick. When God says, let us make man or humankind, make humankind, or you can put in there, let us make, and your name. Instead of man, put your name. Let us make Lucille in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let her have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, over every creeping thing. And so God created Lucille in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, well, female created. He made them us both. He blessed them and said unto them, and this is where I want you to make a beautiful little sign for yourself, because this is his instruction for all generations. And we see it repeated over and over as we continue to read Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything that is in the earth. You can put out all that it says. Make yourself that kind of sign, just that. To remind you constantly to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue, all the things that we're walking around wondering, what is my purpose? And he said, your purpose is to be fruitful. Your purpose is to multiply. Your purpose is to have dominion over everything, that nothing can overtake you, and replenish the earth. Bring back to the earth things that are missing. And those are simple things. You don't have to do anything fantastic. It's like teach manners to some kid or someone, some adult even. Tell someone how beautiful they look. That's bringing back beauty and joy to the world. I notice anytime I give anybody a compliment, usually, they get a big smile on their face, where they before was just looking kind of blah. So make it a habit of trying to cheer somebody else. That's replenishing joy in the earth. Being fruitful. What can I give someone? A smile, a token, whatever. Just remember, it's easier than you think, and you can always pray and say, Lord, what should I do? What can I give? We have enough stuff around us that we can freely give to make somebody else's life happy. So it's a holiday time. Think about the various organizations that feed people and do things like that. If you're like this house, we got plenty of those holiday letters coming in, and just the hospitals even. So on that note, I thank you all for being here tonight. It's been my pleasure to be here. And if you think of questions during the week, write them down and bring them to the phone next Thursday. Okay? Kelly, do you feel like praying or do you need me to do the closing? I'll unmute you so I can hear you. Or anybody else who feels like praying. Kelly?
You can do it.
For me to do it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'll mute you back. Let us have our closing prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for your word that you've made known to us and through us tonight. Soften our hearts. Enrich our minds and our spirits with your word. Allow us to share your love, your power, without diminishing what's in us. Lord, we just thank you and give you all the praise. We thank you for all those who are present here tonight. Speak to them this week, this night. Help them to know the call that you have on each person's life. We give you thanks. We know your promises. And we expect and believe. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.